It's nice to see old friends. So nice. I'm thankful that Frank would ask me to come. Turn this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 5. Turn to Genesis, chapter 5. And as you're turning, let me make these introductory comments. Every word in the Bible, every single word in the Bible, it's important. Each one is a guidepost to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can just find where the guideposts are directing us. You know, you come up the interstate, you're coming up from Lexington, you come to this big sign, green sign with white letters, and it says Ashland. You know, I've been coming here and blew right on by it. You say, how'd that happen? Well, I wasn't paying attention. This book, every word is a guidepost to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can just see that. That's why God gives faithful pastors and preachers and teachers to help His people find Christ in the Word, to help His people see the Lord Jesus Christ in His Word, help us find the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way. And that's what all the words in here are for. How often has your pastor taken a chapter or a passage or a verse or even just one word and through study and prayer been enabled to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ? Our Lord really is not only in every book of this Bible, He's in every chapter, He's in every verse. He actually is in every single word, if we could just find Him. Now, there's a lot of words in this Bible, a lot of pages, a lot of words. But I noticed recently that in God's Word, there's a lot of numbers. Lots of numbers. And these numbers must be important or they wouldn't be in here. And they too must point us to Christ. We usually think of numbers and words as two different things, but they're not. You know, you'll never find a digit, a Roman number in this book, in the Bible. We use them to help find verses and chapters and things, don't we? But in God's Word, there's no numbers. It's just words. It's all words. The words are numbers and the numbers are words. And if you look in Genesis 5, there's a verse with regard to a man named Methuselah. And he has lived longer. He lived longer than any other person ever on the earth. And notice what God instructed Moses in Genesis to write. Have you got Genesis? Genesis 5, verse 6? Look at it. You see in Genesis 5, verse, talking about Seth, it said he lived 105 years. You think that's a long time, right? But then go over to Genesis 5 and verse 27, and it says, and all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. Now, any old-timers like me going, man, that's a lot of years. And hold your place right there, because we're coming right back to it, and turn over to Genesis. I want you to look at Job 14. Job chapter 14. And our society sets a lot of importance with regard to age, how long a person's lived. I don't know how Methuselah was counting or, you know, How he kept track of that, I can't keep track of my own sometimes. But here's the point. Do we realize Methuselah, I suspect, wasn't keeping track after a point. But somebody was. You know who was keeping track of all those years? Well, God was, because he had it written in his book. He had it written in his word. And that's the point. God's keeping track of Methuselah's years and everybody else's years and our days. Do we realize that? He counts every single one of them. And he's still doing that. You know, Rebecca's got one of these, I'll show my age, one of these newfangled things that she wears on her wrist sometimes. And the other day she said to me, "Do you know I walked 7,500 steps today?" And I guess I was impressed by that. That's a lot of steps. But you know what really impressed me? I thought, how's that thing do that? How's that thing do that? You know what the Lord Jesus Christ, what God's doing? He's not only numbering our years and our days, you know, he's numbering your steps as well. Every single one of them. Look here in Job 14, verse 16. "For now thou numberest my steps." This is what Job learned. God taught him, "Job, I'm counting your steps, buddy. I'm counting your steps. Every one of them." But, look what it says next. "Dost thou not watch over my sin?" Now, folks, here's a sobering reality. God's not only counting our years and our days, he's keeping track of our sin. You know, he has a book in which he's writing every single one down. I'll tell you, that truth being established, the numbers in God's Word, that ought to sober us up. It ought to bring us face to face with reality. Why would God do that? Why would God keep track of our sin? You know, the simple answer to that is, they got to be paid for. Somebody got to pay for them. When you go in the store, you pick up 6 cartons of eggs. They don't just go, "Eggs." No, it's 1 egg, 2 egg, 3 egg, 6. Why do they keep track of those eggs? How many cartons you bought? You got to pay for them, right? God's keeping track of our sin because somebody's got to pay for them. All our transgressions, every one, must be paid for. Now go back to Genesis 5 with me. What's the price of those sins? Well, God calls the price the penalty for sin. And there is one payment required, just one. I don't care how many sins there are, there's only one payment that will satisfy, and that's due, and that's death. We see here what we read earlier about Methuselah in Genesis 5, verse 27. It says, "All the days of Methuselah were 969 years." And what happened? He paid for them. He died. The price of sin is death. That's the only thing that satisfies is death. And Methuselah, it came time to pay for it. Look down at verse 31. It says, "And all the days of Lamech," he's another fellow who lived a long time, 777 years. What happened? And he died. He had to pay. He had to pay. What's our problem? Turn over to Genesis. Well, Genesis 6, I think you're right there. Here's the problem. Genesis 6, verse 5. "And God saw, after Adam ate of the fruit and disobeyed God, he sinned." It says, after all this time, verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continued." That's our problem. That's our problem. Is that, and I know, we even when we don't want to do anything wrong, we don't want to sin, right? What happens? We do it anyway. You ever tell yourself, after you've done something, you know you shouldn't, I'm not ever going to do that again. Doesn't quite work out that way usually, does it? Yeah, we go back to it. Why, it's our nature. When Adam fell, he had an evil, sinful nature. And we've all got one. It's how we're born. Is it time for the good news now? Let's go back to Genesis 1. So that's the problem that all these numbers show. Let me give you the cure. Let me give you some good news of the gospel by the numbers. We're going to just look at three numbers. The first number is one. One. The Word of God clearly teaches that there is one God. And you got Genesis 1:1. It starts out right away with, in the beginning, God. The rest of the verse is, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But immediately, God reveals who He is. He says, in the beginning, God. And notice what it does not say. You know what it does not say? In the beginning, the gods. Doesn't say that, does it? Why is that? Because there's only one God. One God. I asked a couple of my grandchildren this morning. I said, did they still teach the Greek and Roman mythology? Oh, yeah. And one of them said, yeah, there's that Zeus guy. He's the bad God. And then somebody said, and there's Athena. She's the good God. Or she's, no, she's the bad girl God. I mean, why is that stuff being taught? And if one of us walked in to a public school and said, there's one God, why, they'd have us out in chains, wouldn't they? Or in court or something, I don't know. Folks, there is one God. The Word of God clearly teaches that. It does not say in the beginning, the gods. Turn to James chapter 2. I'll show you this in God's Word. And I would entreat everyone who hears this to not reject this simple truth. There is but one God. The Greeks and the Romans got it all wrong. There are not a bunch of gods. There is but one God. Now, we realize from being taught out of God's Word that there are many angels. We all know that? There's a whole lot of angels. The apostle who went to heaven said that he called them an innumerable company. What does that mean? The apostle got there apparently, and what he saw, he says things about, but he talks about these angels. He said, there were so many there. I looked over here, and he would have known what a Roman legion was, which was 4,000 or something. And he said, that's like a legion right there. And he said, and behind them, there's another legion. And behind them is and over here's a legion and a legion and a legion. And he said, there's so many, I can't count them. He said, the number they are is innumerable. So we realize that there's a lot of angels. We realize that there are many angels in glory. But that also there were angels who sinned. Who defied God. And you know what he did with them? It says he took them and he hurled them to the earth out of heaven. We think there's not a penalty for sin. We're wrong. He hurled them to the heaven, out of heaven into the earth. And they're here about us. Now, we can't see them. And God's people don't have to be frightened of them. You children don't have to be afraid of them. And I'll tell you why. Whether it's the angels in the heavens or the angels that have been cast to the earth, You know what they all have in common? They have seen the one God. They have been to where He is, and they have seen Him. And let me show you what the Scripture says about this in James 2, verse 19. The Word says, "Thou believest that there is one God?" He said, "You do well to believe that. We do mighty well to believe that. Don't start buying into the Greek gods or the Roman gods or any other kind of gods, thinking ourselves we're gods. No, there is but one God, and we do well to believe that." Look what it says about the fallen angels. They are called devils. They also believe and tremble. Look up here just a minute. When one of those angels hears, it doesn't bother them to hear Zeus. It doesn't bother them to hear Thor, the mighty thunderbolt thrower. That doesn't scare them, bother them at all. But if they hear God, the one God, they do this. They go, let me tell you, they've seen Him. They know there is one God and that He is good. He's the one true and living God. And we'd be wise to believe and fall down and worship at His feet. Now, there's a lot of other scriptures that prove this one God. 1 Corinthians 8 says, "There is none other God but one." 1 Timothy says, "For there is but one God." Deuteronomy 6 says, "The Lord our God is one Lord." Turn to Ephesians 4, a few pages back to Ephesians 4. And if we read this word, God's people learn about this one God, that He is almighty, He's all-knowing, He's holy, He's righteous, He's wisdom, He's sovereign, He's unchangeable, He's gracious, He's merciful, He's just. He is all of that, and yet one God. Mark 12 says, "The Lord, our God, is one Lord." But listen to these verses carefully in Ephesians 4, verse 4. There's one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Bob, you said there's one God, and this sort of sounds like maybe more than one. And don't be confused by that. It's okay if it sounds like that, because it's true. You see, the John 10 says, our Lord Jesus Christ, when He's on this, you know what He said? I and my Father are one. Now, wait a minute. How can two people be one? Well, you say, that really sounds like more than one person to me. Turn to Matthew 28. This sounds like a great mystery, because it is a great mystery. It's a great mystery until or unless God reveals it to us. Unless there's a revelation. And that brings us to the next number. There is one God, and yet they are three. He is three. He is three. The first indication in the Scriptures that God is one, but more than one, it's in Genesis 1:26. Do you remember right after the fall? I mean, right after the creation, the one God said, "Let us make man." Us is more than one, isn't it? And what He meant was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The one God. They're three in one. And the three in one said, "Let us make man." And you see in Matthew 28 here, There's nothing more clear in the scriptures than this. Matthew 28, verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and spake." So the Lord Jesus Christ himself came and said these words, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of" what? "The Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." It's right there. Christ himself said, we're one. There's three of us. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But we're one. I can't explain that. We can only declare it because it's what God's Word teaches us. And before you turn a page, I want to make this a little point about how important words are. Did you notice when I read in verse 20, I said, "I am with you always"? Anybody catch that? I said, that's not what it says there, is it? It doesn't say, "I am with you always." Although he is, and it's true, we do realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is, he's always with us in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, at the nighttime, he's always with us. Whether we're infants or children or young people or mature or old, he's always with us. If we're one of his, he's always with us throughout our whole life. But that's not what that's saying. Let me try to explain what that's saying and show you the importance of words, just words. It's way better than that he's always with us. He is always with us. In the good time he's with us, in the happy time he's with us, in the sad time. He's always with us. When your heart's breaking, when it's a safe time, when it's a dangerous time, he's always with us. Whether it's in joy or peace or trial or torment, rich or poor time, he's always with us. In all time, in the beginning of the year, the end of the year, in the beginning of years and the end of years, in the healthy years and the sickly years, the night, always he's with us. We see how important just one little word or number is in the scriptures. No one can actually explain, and here I am trying to do it. Actually, I'm not. I'm not here trying to explain. I'm trying to declare it, the simple truth. Now, there's lots of illustrations about this, and the one, turn to Isaiah 48 as I give you this illustration, but turn to Isaiah 48. I know we've got a couple of chemists here, but I suspect everybody in the room knows this chemical equation. H2O. Everybody knows what that is, right? It's water, right? H2O is water. Do you know what? Water exists as a liquid. Water exists if you freeze it as a solid, it's ice. And if you heat it, water exists as steam. Those are three different things completely, aren't they? But they're all one. That's the best illustration I can find of it. Water, liquid, can quench your thirst, and as ice, it can cool you or even heal, and as vapor, can even cleanse. But there's no real explanation of God, the three in one, except to believe it. And that's simply not possible unless the Spirit of God, whose job it is to reveal truth, comes into our heart and says, "You know, Frank's telling us the truth. I believe that. I believe that." And that's what God has preachers and teachers for, is to come and reveal out of his word the truth. Have you got Isaiah 48? Look at verse 16. "Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. Hear ye this. I've not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. There am I, and now the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me." Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. You see, the one God determined to save a people. The one God. Now there are three, but the one God decided, I'll have a people. Adam ate that fruit and he died spiritually. And the one God said, let's redeem a people. Let's redeem them. Now listen, you know what God the Father said? He said, I'll choose who I'll save. I'll choose who we will save. And God the Son said, I'll go get them. I'll redeem them. I'll go down there and I'll live the life that they should have lived. I'll live as if Adam had never eaten the fruit and died. And he said, and since something's got to be done with their sin, he said, I'll go up Calvary and they'll punish me in their place. That's what the Son said. And you know what the Holy Spirit said? Well, Father, you choose them. Son, you redeem them. I'll go fetch them. I'll go get them. I'll go down there and show them who we are. He'll show us who I am is. Isn't that what God said to Moses when he revealed himself on the mountain? He said, Moses, you take your shoes off because you're in the presence of I am. God the Father chose them, God the Son redeemed them, and God the Spirit calls them. All three have the identical purpose, and they never fail. They can't. Why can't they fail? Because he is God. No one can by nature comprehend it. However, we can believe it. We can see it with our eyes. We can hear it with our ears. We can understand it with our minds and hearts. But in order to believe with the heart, God the Spirit must come to reveal it to us. Now turn to Genesis 2, and I'll give you the last number. One more number. Early in the Scriptures, the principle and purpose of marriage was established as a union of two people. Now what that's saying is that two people become one. That's what happens when people get married. Two people become one. You see in Genesis 2, verse 22, it says, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and there shall be one flesh. Turn over to Ephesians 5 with me. And all married couples understand. They understand this principle. It doesn't have to be explained to them. That the two become one. And it's a joyous marriage is a great picture of God and His people. Christ and His people. Two becoming one. You see in Ephesians 5 verse 30. Ephesians 5 verse 30. For we are members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. They two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But he says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let every one of us so love Christ like we love ourselves. And may we be one with Him. Be submissive as a wife to Him. Lord Jesus Christ, do you know He has a bride? He's married. He's already married her. the two have already become one in the sight of God. We take this ceremony so lightly, don't we, when we watch a couple people get married? And in a true wedding, it's being told, you two are now one. That's a picture of us and our Lord. I got some affirmation there, didn't I? The thunder. The Lord has already removed all of her blemishes. Wow. He's made her perfect. He's made her righteous and holy. And He loves her perfectly. He's given her all way and all ways. He is coming for her soon again. So the two can in time actually be one eternally. You wonder what's going to happen when we leave this place, one of God's children? We actually get to be one with our husband. We actually get to be with him always. And it'll be perfect. I want a perfect marriage. Wouldn't that be amazing? That sounds like a fairy tale. Too good to be true. Folks, it is the truth. It's not too good to be true. It is the truth. Who could possibly believe that? Believe what? 1, 3, 2. Simple numbers, right? Who could believe that? I can tell you who. Everyone the Father chose believes that. Everyone that the Son saved believes that. Everyone that the Spirit calls believes that. The gospel by the numbers. Did you know the numbers are important? God named a whole book for it. Turn over there to Numbers 6. Let's not think the numbers are unimportant. Numbers chapter 6. All three of the one God proclaim that the two have already been made one. I'm not trying to be cute by that. Not at all. You want to hear that again? All three of the one proclaim that the two have been made one already. God's people can't fully understand, yet we believe. We can believe. The scriptures teach us we can believe the truth when we hear it by His grace. This is maybe the most, in this country, certainly in this culture, maybe the most quoted portion of scripture other than what's commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. But see if this doesn't sound familiar to you. But now view it in the light of what we've learned this morning or heard spoken of. Verse 22, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, unto his sons, that's God's people, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. You see that last line of verse 26? Give them peace. You know when God gives his people peace? When he reveals to them, I'm the one God. And we're the three in one. And one of us is married to you. One of you is married to us. Now that'll give you peace, folks. We can rest in that, can't we? That's the gospel by the numbers. All right. Take our break now.